Good morning. Happy Father's Day to you dads and grandpas and great-grandpas and those just starting out in the journey and some of those that are longer in the tooth. And I understand that finally because I'm longer in the teeth and it's literally true. But I'm glad to be here with you guys today. This is also my son's birthday, so it's a double blessing in that sense, and what I have known or come to know through loss is that the longing grows, so I can't wait to see him, and that's the beauty of our faith. Same thing with my daughter. That's the beauty of our faith, is that this ain't the end. This is not the end, and so that's a great thing. Father's Day, as Chris said, is kind of a mixed bag. It can bring up a lot of things. When we were on the retreat a couple weeks ago, father wounds, the vast majority of men have deep father wounds. And I believe also women have father wounds. And I think it's one of the reasons that God himself gave himself the name of Father. And I want you to know today, in a greater way, knowledge of our Father. And the reason we need to know that is because you only know your Father as he reveals himself to you. If your Father doesn't reveal himself to you, you don't know who he is. And for many of us, we didn't have time with our fathers that he spent time revealing his life to us. One of the things I've done with my kids, and I remember doing it with Gabe, my son, when he was little, I now do it with the grandsons, is I lay in bed with them, and they ask me, "Papa, tell me what you did wrong as a child." And, where do I start? But it gives me the opportunity to reveal myself to them, to tell them my story so they have an idea of who I am. And that's revealing causes in them the idea of revealing themselves, and it creates a safe space. So I told him about, when I stole candy bars and starting my thieving career as a young kid and got caught, and how they called my mom, the guy caught me, and then they wouldn't, I looked at the door to run and there's a guy standing there and they have to call my mom. They said, "I'll call the police or your mom." And that was a tough one. Because if I know if they call my mom, I'd have to face my dad. And my dad and my relationship was more of a disciplinarian type relationship, than it was anything else. And so I was scared to death of my dad. I tell them these stories, and I always add some moral moral wrap it ups part to it so that they can see that those decisions weren't that good, and then I tell them about the time I stole, my dad at the beer, that started my beer thieving, but it was with Coke machine thieving first, and how I would change out the Cokes and take all the money out of the little box, and, I'd do my thing, steal the drinks, and how those things damaged me and damaged my life, and I share it with them, and something happens when a father reveals himself to his children, not just the bad stuff, but the other stuff. And what happens is the children not only get knowledge and information, they get felt knowledge. That's when knowledge becomes part of us. It seeps down. Paul, when he wrote in Ephesians, he said, I'm telling you these things about the Father so you would be rooted in his love. So we're going to be rooted in something regarding our fathers. Some of us in here were great fathers. Some of us dropped the ball on that. In Psalm 127, it talks about that children are a gift from God and they are quivers. In a father's, I forget the exact word, but when you're shooting arrows, you have that thing that holds the arrows. That's called the quiver. A father's job is to launch his child into life, is to give him the good launch into life. How far that arrow travels What target it hits, how long that child lives, is that's where God sets the target. But how far that? And you know, when you have a father that doesn't launch you and abandons the family and sits that quiver down, that child has to launch themselves. And these things cause wounds in our life. And God, way back at the beginning, knew these things. So he reveals himself to us. That's one of the reasons Scripture is written, so that we can go over it again and over it and over it again. It was cool my wife has been doing, putting pictures, old school pictures, you know, until I don't know when it became the camera thing, but back in the day, you had to take pictures, you had to get them developed, and then you put them in books. I don't even know what those things are called. But she's been doing that with all our old kids' pictures, and she had all these letters from them and all these cards, and now I see the value of keeping that stuff. She saw it, you know, she's much wiser than me. She saw it way sooner. And reading this about the notes they would write and the things they would do, and it was just a beautiful thing. And it causes us to slow down. So my encouragement to us is that we have a God in heaven, and I'm going to give you knowledge of him today, but I just don't want you to walk out of here with more information. I want it to seep down into your heart to where you start to gain a felt knowledge of how much God loves you, how much he loves you. So I want to start with 1 John 4:8, where at the last, very last part of that verse, it says, "For God is love." It's a key statement, because love always has to have an object to love. You don't say love without adding something that you love. I love hot dogs. I love sports. I love my wife. You know, our English language is limited, because the same word you use for an intense relationship with a human being is spelt the same as I love Mexican food. Although they mean two different things of love, we use the same word. Well, in Scripture, it's not the same, and each one is designated. But God is love. But love has to have an object. So the first thing you need to know about our Father is he is intensely, passionately relational. The Godhead is made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three are one essence, God. Yet they are distinct individuals in that relationship. Gnarly concept. Well, let me put it in human terms. The closest thing we have in human terms is the family. Is a marriage. Human beings, our essence is human beings. We are not just spirits with bodies. We are spirits and bodies. We are not whole unless they're united. So in relationship, a woman and a man getting married create a oneness. In essence, they're human beings. In their lives, they're distinct and individual. Now, we have problems being so connected that they would look at us and say, "Wow, you are love." Our goal is to love like God. But God is passionately in love with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are so united in love that they are one. Yet they each have their own will. They each have their own personality. They each communicate. It's a crazy concept. Now, this triune God wanted to embrace a creation and make a creation that would be in relationship passionately with God and passionately with each other, whole and loving and wonderful. And so God made humans. In Genesis 1:26, we're told this, "Then God said," the word God in the Old Testament is the word Elohim. And Elohim means plural. You'll see oftentimes in the Old Testament where there is Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is Adonai. That is the personal God. But whenever you hear of God in the Old Testament, it is the plural unified God. So this plural unified God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." To be distinct individuals, passionately relational with the Godhead, and passionately relational with each other. That was God's design. That was God's plan. But it got broken. The relationship got broken by sin. It got separated. We became, as Luke 19:10 says, lost. So the triune God decided to come save us. And Jesus, the Son, was going to look for the other brothers and sisters and bring them in to the family. He was going to remove that which separated us, that sin, and bring us into that family so we could learn again to be passionately relational. That's why isolation as a way to do life is so destructive to us. We weren't designed that way. The only reason we isolate is because we've been wounded so much. People become unsafe. Father wounds. We don't want to do it. We just do it. We have things missing in us. So Jesus was sent to save man by the will of the Father. What scripture say? For God so loved the world. He so loved the world. Now, when you go to the New Testament, when you see that same word God, it is different than the Old Testament. It refers to the Father. So wherever you see God in the New Testament, think of it as the Father. So, one day, this triune God, Jesus was born, he goes and gets baptized. And then we have this story of that taken, his official ministry to restore lost, damaged humans to that passionate relationship that God wants to have with them. It says, one day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. And as he was praying, the heavens opened, the sphere where he lives. And the Holy Spirit in bodily form, and many of you know this, came. So Jesus came to save, the Holy Spirit came to save. And then we have this, in bodily form descended on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son." Oh, that's the Father speaking. "And you bring me great joy." All three of the Godhead were united in seeking human beings again to be with God. Jesus later on in John 10:10 says this, "The Father and I are one. We are one on mission. We are all about this mission." In Ephesians 2:17, we're told this, "He came and preached peace to you who are far away." Speaking of Jesus, he came to preach to those who are far away from God. You don't have to run anymore. You don't have to run. You don't have to operate crazy. You can come. Peace. God is a God of peace. And then he says this, "And for those who are near, and peace to those who were near." You know, I remember in my family, when my dad called you, you were in trouble. And one of my younger brothers would pee every time my dad called him. He'd pee his pants. You didn't have peace when you came near my dad. You came with fear. You came. And my dad, you know, I'm not bagging on him because he did the best he could with what he had. And there are great things my dad taught me. One of the great things by never really sharing his life with me is it caused me to start to look at, why do people do what they do? Why do people act like that? Why do people treat other people like that? How come my dad doesn't want to hang out with me? What is up with that? And so that was a blessing. And sometimes the negative things from our fathers turn out, when God gets a hold of them, the Father in heaven who always does what is right, they start to become good things in our life. So it says, through him, same portion of scripture, verse 18, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. We have complete access to the Father. You know, my littlest one, he actually has a ear infection today. Last night was gnarly. And so Teresa took him. Teresa isn't here. She took him. But she wanted to say hi to you guys and happy Father's Day. But he comes into my office, access to my office, almost every Sunday. And he comes strutting in, and he sits at my desk, and he starts playing with the keyboard and says, Papa, I'm working. And I said, cool. And it blows his mind. He says, Papa, are you in charge of all the people in the church? And I say, yes, but they don't know it. They're not flowing with the program. And it just boggles his mind that, you know, and he has access to my life. He has access to my things. That's the access Paul is talking about here. We have access to a Father that is relational with us, that loves us. And in fact, in John 20:17, Jesus, after he rose from the dead, one of the ladies grabbed him when she saw that he was alive. She grabbed him and put like a bear hug on him, and she wasn't going to let him go. And I know that by experience that if my son or daughter walked through that door today, I'd grab him and I wouldn't let him go. And she was the same way with the Lord. She loved the Lord and he died. And then she saw him alive and she grabbed him and she was holding on to him. And he tells her this. He says, don't cling on to me. Don't hold me like this because I have to go, he says. Don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. So Jesus took the word God from the Old Testament and moved it in the New Testament and used it interchangeably with the Father. So every place, and I've already shared this with you, every place you see in the New Testament that says God, think of the Father. And you have to know what the Father thinks about you. He reveals it to us in Scripture. It's one thing to have that information. It's another thing to internalize it, because we all tend to put the jacket of our fathers on the jacket, on Jesus, on God, on the Father. Ooh, excuse me. On Father God. And so if our fathers were distant, he's distant. If I felt rejected by my father, I feel rejected by God. If I only interact with my father when he's disciplined me, I only think God wants to interact with me when he wants to discipline me. If it was a performance base, if I did good enough, then dad clapped for me. Oh, then this God's going to clap for me. And God has to rework that. Once we come into the family, he starts to change all that. Paul says this in Romans 15:30. He says, dear brothers and sisters, I urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to join me in my struggle. He says, join me in my struggle by what? By praying to God. Oh, by praying to the Father for me. Do this because of your love for me given to you by the Holy Spirit. The triune God is always working on our behalf. Our Father in heaven chose you because he loved you. He loves you. That has to be internalized. That's information. But when I internalize it, it changes the way I begin to do life. It says in Ephesians 1:4, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy. Few of us got that one, but none of you guys. To be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption." Why did he do it? In love. He wants us in his family. He wants you. He is passionately relational. He did this through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. How are we brought into the family? The adoption through Jesus. Jesus said this in John 6:38, says, "For I have come down from heaven. I was there. I came from there down here for a purpose. To do the will of God." Okay, to do the will of the Father. "Who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, and that I should raise them up at the last day. For it is my Father's will," okay, that's how we know it's God, "that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. They will live forever. That's my Father's will. They will be with me forever." Then he makes it personal in Ephesians 1:13. He says, "And you were included in Christ." You were included in that, brothers and sisters. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed that you were included, you were marked in him with the seal. You were stamped. What's the seal? The Holy Spirit. The promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into you. God, the third person, comes into you. Jesus saves you. God, the third person, comes into you. And what's he do? He is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, until all those who are God's are brought in. Do you understand that you're the youngest of all God's creation? You're the youngest. We're on earth. All the rest of God's creation is in heaven. Anybody that hasn't been born yet hasn't been born. They do not exist. We are the babes of the family. God knows who you are. I don't care how old you are. You're just wearing grown-up clothes. You're still learning all the way in your journey with God. You are still the youngest. God has full awareness of that. And he says, that seal of the Holy Spirit, us and all those in heaven, they still have the Holy Spirit in them. That's one of the attributes of God, omnipresence. It's present everywhere. We now have an inheritance in all that. We are brought in, and the Holy Spirit guarantees it. To the praise of his glory. Yeah, that's a praiseworthy thing. Happy Father's Day. And in Galatians 4:6, we're told this, "And because we are his children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father." That Spirit, because we belong to him, we're an heir of eternal life, heir of resurrection, an heir of all God has. Because of that, we can say, Daddy. We can come boldly in to the throne room in our time of need. And he says this, "You are no longer a slave, but God's own child." What does that mean? A slave. What's a slave? A slave is fearful of the master. He goes, you don't have a master-slave relationship with God. He is not the one that is standing over you, and you better work, and you better work hard, or else he's going to come down on you. He says, we are no longer that. We are God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. And I've shared this with you guys. You guys ask me who I am. I've shared it with you many times. I'm a child of God. That's my identity. I do lots of stuff. My identity is I belong to the family of God. And if you belong to the family of God, we're brothers and sisters. And if you don't, that means you're lost, and we want to help get you there. Introduce you to a better family. We'll always have our earthly family, and God puts us in those families, and we're blessed. Well, my family, my brothers, sisters, we'll always be brothers and sisters in a special way in heaven. My wife and I will always have a relationship in heaven that is special. It's different, but it'll be special. Your children will always be your children in heaven. They will have that special relationship. When God in the Old Testament talked to his people, he said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He always mentioned them as family. They were special. Oh, they're patriarchs of the faith, but in their family condition, they're family. That's the beauty of having our loved ones go to heaven, is all the junk that can be in a relationship is resolved. They, you know, we're the youngsters. We're the ones, think of youngsters here, how they fight. It does. Have you ever been around two-year-olds? If you get 3 2-year-olds together, whatever this two-year-old has is his. And whatever you touch is mine too. And they go right after each other. They could care less about, have you ever noticed that? They could care less about that toy over there until the other two-year-old picks it up. Then all of a sudden, it's a big deal. We're that way in the family of God. We're the little ones. We're on the steep learning curve. But God loves you, and you need to do it. You need to relax a little bit in your relationship with God and trust his love for you. In here, feel it. It's a felt knowledge, not just information. We get to call out to him, Abba, Father. What does that mean? That means our God in heaven, our Father, has the perfect balance of affection and discipline. In fact, his affection is greater than his discipline. Mercy triumphs over judgment, is what God says about his kids. It's your kindness, O Lord, that leads me to repentance. His affection for us. That's why in Scripture it is always first relationship, then it's performance. You perform this way because the relationship we have is given to you by a God who is perfectly balanced in affection and discipline. Let me give you a couple things here to help you out. Healthy families. Here's how you can tell a healthy family. They're simply this. They're built on the right balance of affection and discipline. Think of your family. A healthy family has that balance. So what if you came from a low affection, high discipline? What does that teach a child? No relationship and high discipline creates a deep sense of rejection. And I said the wrong one. Let's start over again. Scrap that! Once again, proving I'm not the perfect father. Let's go back to this. Low affection, low discipline teaches irresponsibility. No relationship, no rules creates a deep sense of unworthiness. A deep sense of rejection. Nobody spends time with me. Nobody teaches me anything. I don't learn. I'm not valuable enough for you to spend time with me and to show me things. I mustn't be worthy. It teaches rejection. low affection, high discipline. Rules without relationship creates rebellion. The opposite of self-discipline. I see no value in following the rules. What's it get me? You only interact with me when I'm bad. Well, forget you then. Low affection, high discipline. Rules without relationship causes rebellion. High affection and low discipline. I often see this in divorced families, blended families. Their separation causes them to parent differently than they used to. They feel bad for the kids. They feel bad. So they overdo affection. They overdo affection because they want to know that they're loved and stuff, and they don't set any boundaries, and that's when the kids play mom against dad. Same thing in a family. Kids are quick. Even a family that's together, mom and a dad are together, the kids know if it's about high affection and low discipline, they know how to play each other. Play each parent against the other. What's that create? High affection, low discipline in a relationship without rules ends in ruin. That's the entitled child. I should be able to get everything. We've done that in sports. When I was young, you had to achieve something in sports to get a trophy. Now they give you a trophy for participating. You don't even have to go to practice that much. Show up to the game. You got your hat. You got your jersey. You got your cleats. I got boys, so this is fresh to me. And they gave a participation trophy was as big as, when I was a kid, an MVP trophy. Most valuable player. Now you get a participation trophy. You're like, you're the worst kid on the team, but here you go. So you feel good about yourself. You don't have to perform. High affection, low discipline creates entitlement. It creates ruin. I should be paid this amount. What experience you have? Zero. You should be lucky I'm here. I'm participating. That ought to be good enough. Amen? High affection, high discipline. Love with healthy limits, with healthy boundaries on what is acceptable and isn't acceptable, creates emotional stability and healthy self-discipline. When I am highly loved by my Father, in this case, I know His actions toward me are to help me. I know He loves me. I know He's for me. So if He's disciplining me in something, it's for my good. Doesn't mean it's pleasant at the time, but I know He's doing it out of care for me, not because He had a bad day at the office, not because He's twisted in His own world and He's mad at them and He kicks me or the dog. High affection, high discipline creates health in us. God the Father is the perfect one because He wants us to know how much we are valued by Him. He meets our deepest need. We are loved as we are. So when He finds the quiver, however it's been launched, and where He finds it stuck in the dirt, and He pulls that child out, He starts then the process of high affection and love and disciplining us. Just another word for discipline is training. It's where we get the word disciple. one who was trained in the ways of Jesus. That's why he says, when you see me, you see the Father. When you see the things I do, this is what we do. And the Father loves you. He meets that need, the greatest need we have. His intensity of affection towards us is even greater than his intensity of his discipline. When you can internalize that, that you are deeply, without regret from God, loved with a great passion, so loved you that he sent his son to die so you could come in the family. You are worthwhile. Nothing grates me more in Christianity than when I hear pastors say, you're a grubby worm, you're a nothing, you're a nobody, and God rescued you. It's like, no, he rescues people that are worthy to be rescued in his eyesight, not in your eyesight, not what other people have said about you, not even what you said about you, not even what the devil says about you. He could care less. So what does that do when I have that understanding that his love and his discipline are healthy for me? It's good for me. It becomes easier for me to submit. I become emotionally stable. Oh, I can wobble. And then when I am in trouble, I can actually do what Hebrews 4:16 tells us. Let us then approach God's throne. Oh, God, that means the Father. God's throne of grace with confidence. With confidence. Why? I know he loves me. I know I'm accepted. I can bring my dirty self from playing in the pig pen into him because I'm acceptable to him. In my time of need. So that what? We may receive mercy. He's balanced. His discipline is right in line with his affection. And find grace to help us in our time of need. That's what the Father wants from us. That's what he thinks about you. And then we get the contrast in Hebrews 12:10. It says this, for our earthly fathers, the ones we had, disciplined us for a few years doing the best they knew how. And some of us didn't even have that. They weren't even around. And that disciplined us in a way too. Disciplined me. It trained me. It trained me. You guys that had no father figures in your house, you were trained by that. He says, they did what they did. It's the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. We might become like him. Balanced, whole. So we can what? Have intense, passionate relationships with people without all our stuff messing them up. And that's a progressive thing. We're going to grow in that the rest of our lives. But God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. And no discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. How many know that? It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Peaceful. What's the opposite of peaceful? Chaotic. You ever wonder why sometimes some people go from chaos relationship to chaos relationship? They're used to chaos. And so they find that's what they've been trained in. You grow up in chaos, guess what you feel comfortable in an uncomfortable way? Chaos. And if it isn't chaotic, well, God, thank God I'm here to make it. But there is more. You're also a unique person to God. There was no one else like you. David wrote this in Psalm 139. He says, oh, Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. You know everything about everybody, but you also know everything about me. You care about me. I'm unique to you. It meets another fundamental need we have. We have the fundamental need to be loved. We have the fundamental need to be accepted. Father does both of those. And we have the fundamental need to be okay with who we are. You're unique to God. You know, no one else in creation is made like you. You're absolutely unique, just like your children are absolutely unique. That's why we are to train up our children in the way they should go. I should know them well enough, and they should know me. I remember when my daughter was getting a divorce before it all went bad, really bad. They had to go to court, and one of the things that she said in court was, he doesn't spend any time with the kids. He spends absolutely, I can't take it anymore, and yada, yada, yada. And then she had her lawyer ask him some questions. What's Ryland's teacher's name? He didn't know. What's Gabe's teacher's name? The middle one. He didn't know. Who's Rye's best friend? Who's his best friend in the neighborhood? He didn't know. He didn't know anything about the kids. And I'm just saying that's how damaging or damaged he was. He was so disconnected. We have a God in heaven that knows everything about us. In fact, he says this. You see me when I travel. Let's go to 2. You know, verse 2, you know when I sit down or stand up. You know that much about me. You know what makes me sit down. You know what interests me. You know what I stand up and what I get excited about, what moves me. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away, even when I don't even know what's going on. You know it all. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I am going to say even before I say it, Lord. L-O-R-D. L-O-R-D capitalized. That means the triune God. The triune God is so passionately involved in our lives that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are aware of everything in us. And we are absolutely accepted by him. He says, you go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing upon my head. Man, I bet there's some people that would love to have their father place the hand of blessing on their head and bless them verbally. Affirm them. Your Father in heaven loves you so much. He says in his word, I sing over you. How many have sang to their kids? I sing goofy songs to my kids. I always sing to Aaron, who's about this big. I go, you're big and tall and not too small. And he knows that song. I start to sing and he sings it. And I start singing other things about him. And we just make up things. You're the best in the West. The best there ever was. I love you the most. Yeah, and I'm with the other one. I love you. Don't tell your brothers. I love you the most. You're my favorite. You're in my heart. I tell them that. I want them blessed. I have men in here that are like sons to me. I love you like a son. We need that blessing over us. And God rejoices over us, and he sings over us. That's information that's in the Bible that speaks about how God feels about you. The thing is, you got to get it here to where you feel that. Sing over me, God. Give me words. And we got Psalms, we got different things that tell us about what God feels about us. You are a unique gift to God in this creation. You are made in his image and his likeness. You are wonderfully made, full of amazement, superb, magnificent, Scripture says. You are his masterpiece in Ephesians 2, we're told. Your existence is wonderful to God. Your temperament, for you, you're unique. Your personal history is unique to you. Your flaws and your idiosyncrasies and even your bad habits, he knows all about them. He knows where they come from. He knows the root of it all. Your identity and even your appearance is acceptable to God. You are one of the never-to-be-repeated ways God has chosen to express himself in his children. How life changes for us when we begin to operate out of our identity. You know the height of spirituality? Let me tell you what that is. It's know you're loved. You want to be spiritual? Know you're loved by the God of all creation who chose you to be in his family. Who's put the Son and the Father. You know what else about God that's crazy? He made his home in us. He made his home in us. Listen, in 1 John 4:15, all who believe and declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. The Father lives in you. He is at home in you. And you are at home where he is. And at the end of the story here, the home of God becomes the home of us earthlings, literally connected together. Where God says, I will be their God and they will be my people. And there will be no more tears, no more mourning, no more weeping, no more sorrow, no more pain. Why? We are passionately, relationally connected in a beautiful way. It's the goal of all of our hearts. It's what we all long for. We act out all kinds of different ways. Our Father, for many of us men, that's different. You grow up in dysfunctional families, and women too. When home is not a safe place, and your safe place is out there somewhere with friends or whatever it is, then years later you get married, and your wife wants to make the home, and you never want to be around it. Because you were deeply disciplined in that, what home is back there. You can't be tied down into this place. I feel uncomfortable in it. A lot of workaholism is because guys can't be home. They don't know how to be present with people in that environment, that intimacy. They love them, but it's unfamiliar. God, the Father, says he's at home in you. He's at home. He's comfortable. Anybody ever go and meet, like on a day like this, you're going to go see your father if you're blessed and he's still alive. And you go see your father and you go, this is going to be uncomfortable. It's like, you know, we're not that comfortable. Not with our Heavenly Father. He said, my home is in you and you're in my home. I'm good there. I'm comfortable in you. And the Son is, and the Holy Spirit is. Listen, God is the Father to the fatherless. He's the healer of father wounds. He's the restorer of wayward fathers. He can heal our brokenness, cleanse us from our uncleanness, and bring life out of our deadness. The experience of God being shaped, reshaped by God, reparented by God. That's what we all get to do. No matter what our world is, God is in the process of reparenting us. Wherever the quiver landed, however long we get to journey to hit the target. And this is a cool thing. God doesn't miss the target. He accomplishes it. Our Papa is the initiator of our transformation toward wholeness by first accepting us into his family. So my hope for you today is that you will be pliable with your Father. You would know who you are. As he reveals himself, you know who he is. And that you would allow yourself to be pliable in his hands, because whatever you're going through, your Father is in you, going with you. You are not abandoned. You are not having to face anything alone. And he will show you and navigate you through it. Not from a place of hurting you, from a place of building you. Because he loves you. And the Holy Spirit guarantees getting you home. Amen? Happy Father's Day. That's a good Father's Day. We got a Father who passionately loves us and tells us. Why don't we stand up for a second? Let me pray for you guys. Now listen, there might be somebody that wants some prayer. Something got stirred in you. Something you need some prayer in this room. Right behind these glass, these black windows right here. Right on the other side, we have people ready to pray for you. If that's you, please go there when we're done here. And we want to minister to you and pray alongside you. For the rest of you guys, have a blessed day and let me pray for you. Lord Jesus. Okay, we'll pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are my brother and that I know your Father as my Father. And I thank you, Father, that I am passionately loved, passionately accepted, and that you have made me wonderfully. I am one of a kind, and I thank you for that. Now I ask you to heal those damaged places in me that say otherwise. And help me, Father, to trust you even more with the things I go through, that you take me through to take me to another level of being like you. And I thank you for that. And I know that part of that reason is so I can help other children of yours and be a testimony of good to a world that is still lost and chases for acceptance and love in all the wrong places. Use me, God, as the youngest of your kids in my generation for good. And all those who agree, say amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day.